And I've tried to calm myself down. Now, the problem is that I've had 3 cups of coffee this morning. That's not good. And then I tend to talk too fast. But here we go. As a pastor, I love September. I really do. Because many of you have been away, and now I get to see you again. And I'm so glad you're here. Yay, yeah. Now, I know that some of you have been here all summer, and I should be applauding you for being here all summer. You didn't go away and do anything, right? You stayed here, which is fantastic. But I do like September. It's a time for us to regather, refocus, and that's what I want to do today. I want us to look at our vision statement again and then look at it from a kind of a different angle today, and I am super stoked about being able to do that. So the next few Sundays, we're going to take a break from the book of Mark. Really, you say? Now, if you've been with me ever since I've been here for like 2 years, we've been in the book of Mark for 2 years. It's a fantastic book, but I keep taking these little pauses like this. And so that for the next several weeks, we're going to do a vision series. And I am very excited about being able to do this vision series. So we have a vision statement as a church. And our vision statement, let me just go because I didn't put it in the right order, is this. It is to transform our lives, community, and the world by living daily with Jesus, being like him, and doing what Jesus did. And so I want to take this, and I want to look at three things. I want to look this morning at upward, inward, and outward. Okay, upward, inward, and outward. And if you look at this statement, you'll kind of see that that's what it's all about. That is, that we want to daily be with Jesus. That's upward. And we want to be like him. To be like him, that's inward. That's transformation. And then to do what Jesus did is outward. Now, here is where I got really excited, because I was thinking about this over the summer. So what do I do over the summer? Because I went like 4 weeks without really preaching. Like, that's what we're paying him for? So it gives me time to think. And as I began to think about this, I began to think, you know, this upward, inward, and outward, it's actually the rhythm of heaven. It is. So let's take a look at these real quick, because I don't have a lot of time, but let's take a look at what I mean by the rhythm of heaven is upward, inward, and outward. Okay? So when you think about creation, and we look at creation, we see that God, the triune God in heaven says, let's make man in our image. And so in the heavenly realms, God says, let's do this. And so they do. They make us. And we're in the image of God. And I like to say that even I think when you have someone like that Elwin, you look at her, Elwin, and you say, well, yes, she's created in the image of God. And a little baby, it's really hard not to see this. When you get a little bit older, like Bryce here. No, it's not. Bryce is actually easy for me to say he's made in the image of God. I mean, I love this man, and I'm so thankful that he is part of our staff here and leading our youth. It's that person that we're with, you know, driving along, and they're doing something in front of us that they, you know, we don't like, and we honk at them, and that's a little bit harder to look at them as the image bearers of God, right? Okay, so God creates them as image bearers, and he says, I want to be with them. That's the end. And then he tells them in creation, he says to them, now I want you to go and multiply. Take this out. Do you see? Upward, inward, out. And then we look at Abraham. And Abraham, he goes and he builds this altar to commune with God. And what does God do? God comes to him with a covenant inward and covenants with him. And he says, I'm going to make you a great nation, not for yourself, but for the world to know me. You see it? Upward, inward, outward. Moses. Well, Moses, what does he do? We get a real literal experience with him because he goes up to the mountain. And he is there and he is transformed. Not just, he's so transformed inwardly that he begins to glow. He begins to glow. And then he comes down with what? He comes down with the Torah. He comes down with the Ten Commandments. And he goes, here. And he gives it to the people. And it goes outward. Well, Jesus, he comes from heaven. And he comes here to earth. He communes so much with God that when Satan comes to tempt him with power and prestige and all of that, he resists it. But he communes with God here on earth. And then he takes his message out and he gives it to us. And then we have the church. And in Acts chapter 2, what happens with the birth of the church? Where does the birth of the church start? Anyone? Anyone? The upper room. 120 people. What are they doing? Yes, they're praying upward. Isn't this exciting? And then what happens to them as they pray? They're filled with the Spirit inward. And then what do? They go out. Do you see the pattern? Isn't that a lovely pattern? Upward, inward, outward. All right, but we kind of have somebody stirring the pot here. And that person is Satan. Stirring the pot. And so just as there's a rhythm to heaven, there's a rhythm in hell. The rhythm of Satan. So you think about him with revealing with Adam and Eve. What does he do? He comes and tempts them. He starts the opposite. He starts on the outside. And then he works on the inside, which then what happens is it falls down upward. It collapses. So he says to them, he tempts them on the outside, hey, this fruit, don't you want to be like God? And the outward desires reshape the inward. What happens when they take that fruit? There is shame, there is hiding, and they no longer can go outward. Abraham, what does he do? Twice he lies about his wife being his sister, and he's protecting himself outwardly. Upward relationship, he finds himself in a place where he is struggling to trust, which then breaks down in the inward is trust and the outward breaks down in communicating with God. Of course, with the children of Israel, we see that Moses is up on the mountain for a long time, and what do? They go outward, they create this calf, and they worship this calf. Do you see the pattern that is here? The only one that doesn't follow this pattern is Jesus. He never breaks the pattern. He keeps the pattern of upward, inward, outward, upward, inward, outward. The church, that's you and I, we get so distracted sometimes with the whole thing of what does it look like for us. We get, Satan corrupts us with the errs, better, greater, thinner, more beautiful all kinds of errs that take place. We'll look at that a little bit. And we get distracted. And so heaven's pattern is upward, inward, outward. Hell's distortion is outward first, inward rot, upward collapse. See that? So where I want to go today is I want to look at these three. So in the remaining time, and I think I can do this in my remaining time if I talk fast enough. So look at these three points. So let's dive in. Upward. Upward is prayer. It is our lifeline. And the key idea is this. Prayer is not a task on a list. It is a connection that powers the list. It's not a task. You check it off. Okay, I've prayed. No, it powers the list. It powers your life. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, minnow in me. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Here is the image of Jesus the vine and us, the branch, the power. The power is in us staying connected to the vine. A branch that is cut off maybe will show life for a little bit. Eventually, what happens? It withers. It withers. So when we look at this word, this Greek word meno, it means to stay, to remain, to dwell, to continue. It's not a quick visit, a little, here I am, God. Aren't you just blessed with my presence? It's not that. It is a coming. It is a sitting. It is a, God, here I am. And God says, I am so grateful that you are here with me. He wants to commune with us. Prayer then isn't just asking. It's abiding conversation, a constant dependence, an ongoing nearness. Dallas Willard called it the living in the interactive relationship with God. Living in the interactive relationship with God. Sometimes I think that we have the idea that God is here and we are here and we have to pass through some magical means to be able to commune with him. But God is here. He is with us. That's why it says Emmanuel. We see that Jesus, the Messiah, came to earth and he says, I got to go so that he can be with you all the time in the Holy Spirit. So abiding is praying as a lifeline. Imagine your house gets cut off with power. That never happens to us, right? The lights will flicker and then they're gone. And soon you're in darkness. That's what it means. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Or wait, no. Maybe the way it's translated is this. Apart from me, you can do less. Is that it? No, it's not. It's nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Plugging into God, really, God's reality. So what does it mean? It means plugging into God's reality so that we can live fully in this one. Tyler Stanton, in his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, and many of you have read that book, and I want to give you 3 points from there. There's many more points, but here's the first one. Tyler says this, prayer is intimacy, not performance. Prayer is intimacy and not performance. And what is that? Prayer is not a skill to master, it's a relationship to deepen. There's a craving, I think there's a craving for authenticity, and we can be no more real than when we are in his presence choosing to be real. Prayer is this, prayer is persistence, not perfection. It's not something, if we're not going to master it, it also is something that we're not going to perfect, but we persist in it. We move forward, we continue to pray, we continue to come, and he comes to us. He compares prayer to a friendship, something you say a lot of. Sometimes you say a lot, sometimes you're silent, but you keep showing up. Janice and Wayne, you have this lovely granddaughter. Is this the first grandkid? Yeah. Woo-hoo. Ours is coming in October. And so excited for that. But I imagine that you can't get enough of her. No. And if you want her to know you, you have to be there. You have to be around her. And today with technology, you get to show up on a screen too, right? Like, do you do that? Oh yeah. Every opportunity, that's what I plan on doing. They got this little baby monitor, my son. Actually, I'm buying it for him. And I don't know if they'll let me see her every once in a while on there, but I'd love that. But we also got this picture frame thing, and they can put pictures on there and drop pictures. Oh, believe me, I'm going to be bugging them. I haven't got anything for a while. Come on. I'm not going to be the perfect grandparent, I can tell you that. But I'm going to be a persistent one. A real persistent one. That's what God wants from us. We're not going to be perfect, but he says, just be persistent. Just be persistent. Hopefully not a pesty. Prayer is this. Prayer is participation, not manipulation. Prayer is participation, but not manipulation. Titus says that prayer is not getting God into your story, okay? Prayer is entering his. Isn't that good? It's not, prayer is not getting God into your story. It's you getting into his. And there's no better place to be than in his story. Corrie Ten Boom, you might know who she is. If you don't know who Corrie Ten Boom is, I would encourage you to get her biography and read it. We might have it here. If not, it's worth reading her biography. She was in a concentration camp and went through a lot of hardships, terrible. She was able to sneak in a Bible. She was able to sneak in a Bible, and that fed her. But she had this prayer. Listen to this prayer. Lord, make me a branch. She prayed that constantly. Lord, make me a branch. I love that. Maybe I can do it this way and use this illustration. Think of getting a new cell phone. We probably all dream about getting a new cell phone, right? You get a new cell phone. You got this new cell phone. It's all powered up. But it's missing something. It's missing the ability to be connected to the network. You have no Wi-Fi that's there. What is that? What is that really? Is that cell phone really useful? Not at all. It's not useful. Without Wi-Fi, without a phone plan, it is offline. And that's what he means, saying, abiding with me. If when you abide with me, we are plugged in. There is no accessories needed. It is a full-time network where there's no lag time, there is no dead zones, there are no drop calls. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. But I think there's a little bit of a rub in this. And that is why is prayer hard? Why do we feel that prayer is hard? And I think there's a couple things that are there. One is that we're in a culture of distractions rather than dwelling. We struggle to dwell. We struggle to just be. Today, as I was going through my message, I purposely left my phone in another room in my office at home because I know I can get distracted. I purposely left it there because I want to dwell with him. We live in a notification economy. Buzzes, scrolls, swipes. How many cell phones have already buzzed in your pockets this morning? Anyone? Anyone want to admit? Okay, thank you. There's a few. Yeah. I'm surprised nothing has rung yet. We live in this notification, and it's hard to be in the presence. Presence feels foreign. But that's what it means to be with Jesus. Being with Jesus is abiding. It's hard. It requires slowing down. But it is in the stillness that we rediscover our source. It's upward. All right. Inward. Transformation. It's our identity. What do I mean by this? The gospel doesn't patch you up. It transforms you from the inside out into the image of Christ. That's what the gospel does. That's what happens on the inside. Imagine if we found ourselves in this place of abiding in him in this way, and we're looking for him to transform us. So we have this verse in 1 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "And we all with unveiled faces behold or contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with the ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." This is This is really Paul's kind of riffing on Exodus chapter 32. And if you look at chapter 3 and you look at the entirety, he talks about Moses, and he talks about Moses being up on the mountain and coming down and having to veil his face. Why? Because it was going to fade. And he talks about Moses going up on the mountain, and he comes down with what is written on a stone. But he says, now there's something different in Christ. Because now you're given the living God inside of you, that you don't have to worry about it fading. It actually increases. And you have been given something written not on stone, but in your heart. And he says, that's what transforms us. Before, the veil symbolized is distance and cloudiness. But now in Christ, he removed all that in verse 16 of this chapter, and now we have a closeness and clarity. No one, none of us can do this on our own, but it's through the transforming power of what God has done. And so we get this part where he says, behold, or contemplate, or talks about looking into a mirror. This means that we are fixing our gaze on the crucified Christ, the risen one. Our attention is on him, and this opens up the doorway for transformation. As we are bold, or as we behold, we begin to look in the mirror at his glory, and that is transformed into our lives. So what does it mean to be transformed? To be transformed is not what you do. The transformation is what he does. Our coming to him and being with him and going inward to say, God, renew my heart, renew my mind, renew me so that I am like you. I want to be like you. This is what it means to behold the glory. This is what it means to be transformed. It's his divine work. Romans 8:29 talks about being conformed into the image of his son. And the glory, it's not ego that shines, it is the weight of his beauty. So what do I mean by this? This is what I mean. I want to live my life this way. I want to live my life so that as I'm going about my everyday life, I am doing what Jesus would do if he were me. Does that seem clear? I am doing what Jesus is doing if he were me. So if somebody upsets me, I've been transformed in a way that I just can respond the way Jesus would respond if he were me. That means I have to surrender something to receive something. I have to surrender my anger to receive his peace. N.T. Wright says this way, you become like what you worship. You fix your attention on idols, you shrink to their size. Do you get that? You fix your eyes on idols, you'll shrink to that size. If you fix your attention on Christ, you grow into his likeness. This is a total opposite view of the world. What does the view of the world say? If you focus on you, you become greater. You become bigger. You become the star. You become the influencer. No, you become less. Idols are less than God. But if you fix your attention on Christ, you grow into his likeness. And you cannot outdo that. You cannot outdo that. John Ortberg has said it this way, we don't try really hard to be like Jesus. We train with Jesus, and the Spirit changes us. So what are some of the obstacles to this? Well, I think there's some counter liturgies that go into our lives. One is this doom scrolling. Nobody does this, right? No? Hudson, you never do it?
Oh, I do it all the time. Oh,
okay. I like this guy. Yeah, you get just like one video after another, one post after another, and okay, I'll stop, and it just keeps going. And it robs us of our identity because we look at all that stuff and we will put more time into that than we do into the Word of God, into, you know, people say, I can't memorize, probably because we don't spend time memorizing. Amen. We can memorize. And we get this comparison. I already said that, right? We get this comparison. They're bigger, or they're better, they're smarter, they're richer. We get into all these errs in our life until they create an err in us. And it's a distraction from God transforming us because we then think that this is our identity. If I had more likers on my post, I can do an err on anything. And then we have this outrage cycle. Anybody know what that is? Know what an outrage cycle is? No. Well, you might have been exposed to it. If you do any social media stuff, people make a post, okay? And they'll say, can you believe this person did this? And we have two reactions to that, mostly. It's either, I can't believe they did that, or I can't believe you're posting that. That's kind of the way that we react to those things. And then sometimes we get involved and we start to answer it. If we don't answer it online, we answer it in our head. It's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. And we want to have a response. And it just gets us into this outrage cycle of, I can't believe this is happening. And it takes our focus away as, what is God doing? Because God is always up to something. And in that, he's asked us to be part of it. Satan's way is outward focus, inward manipulation, which cuts us off from the upward seeking. But can I tell you this? Don't live in shame. Just re-aim. If you find yourself that things have distracted you, I would say to you, don't live in shame. Just re-aim. Replace. Don't just remove. So if you want to spend more time with God, then take some time from whatever is robbing you of your time. Sports, work even, retirement. It's a distraction too. And purposely give time to reading scripture, praying, talking to God, and talking to others. So with this, I guess what I want to say is this. When we behold the glory of the Lord, and the Spirit makes us like the one we behold, bit by bit, glory by glory, God is not trying to make you better. He's not trying to make a better version of you. He is trying to conform you into his image. The idea is being transformed to the new you that has been created in him. So this year, what we're going to do is I'm going to offer a course at some point in time called the Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. And it's to look at the inward part of who you are. And how does it look for us to journey with Jesus inwardly? Because it affects the next part, which is outwardly. So let me move on to that because I just have a couple of minutes. And I think I can do this. Here's this, outward. It's a transformation. Is it inward? Oh, I was going to come back to that. Here we go. Outward. Mission is our calling. The idea is this. We are Christ's representatives in the world, carrying his presence, his message, and his love wherever we go. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:20. So Paul comes down and he's got all this teaching. He comes to 5:20 and he says this, we therefore are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So if we unpack that a little bit, we look at this part of being ambassadors for him. It's an official, you're officially representing someone, the kingdom of God. This is not a part you are playing. This is the part you were created for, to be a representative of his. Paul is saying you are not a private Christian. You are God's diplomat. Wherever you go, workplace, school, neighborhoods, you carry Christ's authority and his appeal to be reconciled to him. When you and I enter into this inward motion, we are being reconciled to him, which causes us to be outward. Honestly, if you spend time with the upward and the outward just happens. It just happens. And I've experienced this. I was, the last church I spent a long time pastoring was in Enderby, and I was there about 3 or 4 years. And I got to know the mayor. And the mayor and I were talking out on the street one day. And we're out there and we're chatting and having a good little chat. And somebody walks up to him. I didn't know who they were. And they can interrupt our conversation, which is fine. He's the mayor. I mean, that's what happens, right? And he started asking the mayor questions. And then the mayor, when this person stopped talking, he looks at me and he says, "Oh, I want to introduce you to Scott. This is Scott. He's the pastor of the chapel there." He says, I don't go to church, I don't attend church, but if I was going to attend church, that's where I would go. And he said, actually, this probably really is my church, and he's really my pastor. And I'm kind of blown away by this, because this guy's never set foot in my church before. But this is his church, and I am his pastor. Well, you know, we had coffee some couple weeks later, and I said to him, "Okay, what was up with that?" It opened a door. Simply because of the way that I was living. I was sitting there with this gal, and she was part of one of the community support workers in our community. And we're sitting there, we're talking about a need that we have in our community, and we're just digging into it, we're diving into it. And as we do, right in the middle of it, she pauses and she looks at me and she says, "Tell me about your church. What does this have to do with what we're talking about?" And so I tell her about our church, and a few weeks later, her and her daughter start showing up, coming to church. The great part is I didn't go, "Hey, mayor, let me tell you about Jesus. You need Jesus." The guy actually was asking me. I didn't tell this gal, "Hey, you need to go to church." She asked me. Why? Because I think there was something happening upward with me that transformed me inward, that I just became outward. Isn't it? So I like these quotes here. This is Andy Crouch says, "The church is called to be creative, to be a creative minority, shaping culture through faithful presence." We are a minority, but never, ever, ever think that you can't transform the community you're in. Okay, students, let me see. Who's a student here? Raise your hand if you're a student. Yeah, yeah, come on, don't be shy. All right, I know, Vince, we're always students, okay? Do you believe that where you are going to school, that you can transform where you're going to school? I believe in this generation, they are going to turn our Canada culture upside down. When they stick both feet into saying, "I believe in God," they're unstoppable. And I just want to say that wherever you go, you are bringing in the presence of God. And when you do that, if you can be upward and inward, then your outward begins to look and say, "Who is lonely? Who needs a friend? Who needs someone just to come alongside and say, 'Here I am'?" Sometimes what we do is we wait for people to come to us. But simply going to someone and being this part of love transforms. And I like what John Ortberg says. God's plan A for the world is the church. There is no plan B. We're it, folks. We're it. Amazes me, but we're it. So coming back to this, the key idea is the gospel doesn't patch you up. It transforms you into the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory. I think I messed that up. All right. I copied and pasted. Let me give you the big idea again. We are Christ's representatives, his ambassadors to the world, carrying his presence, his message, and his love wherever we go. In other words, we do what Jesus has done. I haven't spent a lot of time on this because I'm going to come back to this, and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this a little bit more. We're going to look at what does it look like to be an ambassador. And we're going to break it out into three areas, the in, the for, and the with, okay? And then we're also going to give an opportunity for us to be part of a 7-week course that I've invited Tim Clawson to come do on how to make disciples. Because I believe that our church is too small. It needs to be bigger. Why? Because Jesus died for the world. He died for your neighbor. He died for your friends. He died for your family. Why? Because he says, I give life that is abundant and better than what this world can offer. So let me give you the summary. I'm going to land the plane here. And that is this: stay connected upward. Be changed inward. Slow, show up in love outward. Remember, there are two patterns that we can follow, two flows we can follow. We can follow heaven's flow or hell's flow. Heaven's is upward, inward, outward. Hell's is outward first, inward rot, upward collapse. So, if you want to go, I want to do this upward, inward, outward. Where do I go with this? I have some information in the back. I got some study questions. You can take them. You can do it with somebody. You can do it alone. If you're going to do a spiritual practice that's connected to one of these, I would encourage you to grab someone and be committed to that and do it with them. Because there's nothing like partnering with someone to making changes in our life. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone to wander, to wonder. But Lord, you have brought yourself into this world. Your kingdom is here, Lord, and your desire is to transform us. Father, it is so hard sometimes to start with the upward when this world demands that we start with the outward. And Lord, help us this year to refocus and find ourselves starting with the upward. Lord, you may do an incredible work within us inward, that we could see what you are doing outward in this community. Lord, give us a desire, a hunger, a passion for what you're all about. In Jesus' name, amen.